out there for you, but I am like the turkey in the oven, roasting. So if it's okay, is it all right if I take off my jacket just so I can be comfortable? All right. How many remember slide projectors? How many still have a slide projector? Okay, a few of you. How many still have slides? Yeah, the slides are great. You know, my grandparents, when they retired, went out and did some traveling all over the country. They had a travel trailer, and so they would just go and park and stay for a while and then just go someplace else. And then when they'd come back, guess what? We got to spend an evening in the dark with no popcorn, watching slides of their family vacation that they took. So, you know, really, it was an enjoyable time. We go back and we see a lot of those different things. But now, today, with PowerPoint presentations on the computer, it's easy to take pictures and to scan them in and then to have a little slide presentation. So I thought I would take you down a trip in memory lane with me with some pictures my aunt just recently sent me on via Facebook. So this is the early days. That is my brother, my twin. I tell you I have a twin, so I need to prove it to you. So that's me and that's my brother and my mom and dad with us. And then that's my grandma B. That's my mom's mom. She lived right across the road from Black River, so it was a lot of fun to go there. Aunts would take us across, and we'd go polywog hunting, and so it was a lot of fun. That's my brother and me just having a good time there in the front yard, and there in the wagon. You notice who's first, and there we are. You can't see it very well, but we're sleeping in the buggy, just worn out from being in the wagon, I guess, and I'm sure... That's me. This is Easter morning, and I'm eating Pete's. I just have to know that. That has got to be what it is, I'm sure. Then we shared a crib. We had just a small apartment that we lived in before we moved into our house, so we shared a crib. And then there we are, cowboy guys. This one I titled Dapper Dudes, so I don't know. We're just having a good time, I guess. And then here we are, getting ready. You can't see it real well, but we both have our Bibles, so we're getting ready to go to church. So love that picture. That's my aunt who sent me the pictures. Upstate New York, as you can imagine, had a lot of snow. And this was like probably November. No, just kidding. It was probably December, but we enjoyed going there. And then that's our younger brother, the next one in line. So we're just having he's sleeping, so we're happy. And then that's my dad's folks with the three of us. And there I am on a horse with no name. I haven't a clue, but I wasn't in a desert, but I'm sure I didn't know what its name was. And let's see. That's us at our graduation pictures. You can see, you remember the Absalom would get his hair cut once a year, and it weighed like 12 pounds. That must have been what I would have had in high school, but that was our graduation photos. And those, my mom with her sisters and one sister-in-law, and then that's our family, my mom and dad, my three brothers and sister. So just a little trip down memory lane, and there's a purpose for sharing those photos with you, because this morning we are talking about loving one another in brotherly love, in brotherly kindness. So I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first part of verse 10. First part of verse 10. Now, they're going to illustrate the principle that, these photos will illustrate the principle that we want to consider this morning, that from our text, looking at three truths that relate to the admonition to be devoted to one another. And your Bible may read, if it's King James, be kindly affectioned one to another. The three truths that I would like to look at is that we see it as a family affair, we will see this as a faithful attitude, and then the final principle that we're going to look at is that we see it as a feasible appeal. So first of all, let's look at a family affair. Our verse tells us, love. I want to begin, bro, back in verse 9, the first part of verse 9. So this is kind of a transition or a segue. I want to begin there because it really helps set up how and why we need to love each other with affection. And the first part of it says that we need to love must be sincere. Or the King James reads, let love be without hypocrisy. And that really, that latter part, I think the King James is a more accurate rendering in the Greek. But it's a simple call to love one another as Christ has loved us. That Christians need to have that unconditional agape love that comes from God and only can come from God. We can't love each other with the kind of love that He has asked us to love one another with unless we first of all have experienced the agape love. Once we experience it for ourselves, then we're able to express it to other people. So we need this kind of love. We need to let love be without hypocrisy. Now, how many remember the 60s? Yeah, most of you remember the 60s. A couple of you are a little bit younger for that, but there was a song that was that came out in the 60s. It was sung by Jackie DeShannon, and it was released 51 years ago on April 15, 1965. And it has been recorded. It was such a popular song that over 100 other artists, including the likes of Judy Garland and Diana Ross, sang this song. They put it on one of their albums. So it is a very popular song, and you may remember the lyrics as they go like this. What the world needs most is love. Sweet love. It's the only thing that they've just got too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. And then it goes on and it talks about, Lord, you know there are plenty of mountains and we've got fields and meadows and all this kind of stuff. But what the world needs, we've got a lot of things, but what the world needs most is love, sweet love. And none of us would argue with that, would we? That we really do. But the problem is, the kind of love that the world wants isn't the kind of love that they need. The love that they need comes from the Lord. And when we have Christ in our heart, then that love will resonate out. And the only love that will turn the world around is the love of God when it is shed abroad in our hearts. Paul tells us that it is the most important virtue that we can possess, more important than spiritual gifts. He writes in 1 Corinthians 13, but now abides faith, hope, and love. But of these, the greatest is what? Love. We need that love. We cannot demonstrate love for one another until and unless we have first the love of God in us. And then we're able to go and demonstrate it. We learned last week that the Spirit is the one that has produced this love in us. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and it begins with love, and then the other attributes that are added to it. John MacArthur writes that this kind of love centers on the needs and welfare of the one loved and will pay whatever personal price is necessary to meet those needs and foster that kind of welfare. And we see that demonstrated, we know this from Romans 5:8, that God is the one who has given to us a demonstration of His love by sending Christ to die on the cross for us. That is the extent of His love, the willingness for which He paid the ultimate price so that we can have a love relationship with Him. 1 Peter 1:22 and the first part of 23. Am I behind? I haven't even... Yeah, there we go. Our family affair. There we go. I keep forgetting this. So it'll be nice to have that screen up there and I won't have to keep turning around. 1 Peter 1:22 and the first part of 23. Now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. So see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your heart. Let me read that part again. So see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your heart, for you have been born again. That is the only way that we can have love for each other, if we have been born again. That is the only way that God's love can be demonstrated through us, if we have been born again. And so we are to have that admonition to love one another. 1 Peter 4:7-8. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, Peter says, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, this kind of love is essential for godly living. And before we get into verse 10, we need to see one more thing about verse 9. And it says that we are to love one another. We are to love, but we are to love how? Without hypocrisy. Or the NIV says to love sincerely. That word in the Greek really is the word that we get in our English language, hypocrisy. And so we are not to be stained by self-centeredness. Such an attitude is not compatible with agape love. Agape love looks out for the needs of others. It is not self-absorbed. As a college roommate used to sing when he would stand in front of the mirror, "I think I love me." That kind of person isn't experiencing or expressing the kind of love that God wants to have us to have for each other. That we are to love one another. We aren't to be self-centered. We aren't to be focused on our own needs, but to look at the needs of others around us. So agape love looks out for the needs of others. It is not self-absorbed. It doesn't pretend to be something it is not. Or it doesn't pretend in order to get something in return. It has no veneer, and neither does it have ulterior motives. Agape love does not pretend in order to gain something for itself. You have probably heard the news this last week that Michael Strahan is leaving the Live with Kelly and Michael show. And as the story has unfolded, and I've been watching it on the news while I've been working out in the mornings, it comes to find out that for quite some time now, according to some people, Michael and Kelly really didn't get along off the set. But on the set, there was this veneer, this kind of camaraderie, this bantering that looked like everything was hunky-dory in the Michael and Kelly world. But according to some sources, it wasn't the case. There was this love that was expressed outwardly, a hypocrisy, if you will. It wasn't sincere. And so we see that. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes concerning loving others without hypocrisy, "Love is to take off every disguise and walk with heart bared for the world to see. It is a hard thing to do, for instinct warns us to protect ourselves and to keep the wounds away from our hearts. How easy it is to form a shell about one's emotions and to withhold all that love might give for fear of being hurt. Only when we recognize that the love of Christ will cast out all fear of being hurt can we love as He wants us to love." But I think that he is saying is that, you know, we may get hurt when we demonstrate that kind of love to people. When we love others the way that God wants us to love them, we may get hurt. They may turn around and do something that will offend us and hurt us, and yet we still need to love them. It's all too easy to put that shell around us and not want to rally around and help them in spite of what they have done to us. They may need more love than we can give, especially if they have hurt us or have done something that we know to be wrong. But that's okay, because we cannot love in our own strength. We need to love them in the way that God loves us. And that is the only way that we can love somebody without hypocrisy, to do it sincerely and genuinely. Paul adds in 2 Corinthians 6:6 that love is to be without hypocrisy, and 2 Peter 1:22 says the same. This love is sincere, it is genuine, it does not pretend, it doesn't give a false impression. It isn't at all like the letter that some guy received from his former girlfriend wanting to patch things up because she just knew that it would work between the two of them, and she really did deep down love him. She wanted to mend the fences and wanted to ask forgiveness for any part that she played in the separation that they experienced some time earlier. And at the end of her letter said, "P.S. Oh, by the way, congratulations for winning the lottery." See, it was with hypocrisy. There was an ulterior motive for her wanting to love. A.T. Robertson says that kind of love is no love at all. If we're going to be devoted to one another, it begins with understanding and exhibiting a love that is not hypocritical, something that is genuine. People will see right through when we pretend. They'll be able to determine and discern that it is false kind of love. So, with that, now we're going to jump into the first part of verse 10 in our verse, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The Message or the Amplified Bible says, love one another with brotherly affection. The sentence structure in the Greek puts the emphasis actually on the last part of the verse, so that it literally means, in brotherly love, be devoted to one another. In brotherly love, be devoted to one another. Or as John MacArthur interprets it, be lovingly loving with one another with loving love. That is the way that we need to love them. Did you catch that? Be lovingly loving with one another with loving love. So it's here that we want to see that we have another of our familiar commands. And it's a family affair. There is to be a genuine love for each other in the body of Christ as we exhibit love for one another in the body. It's to be the same as that love that we are supposed to have within a family. You know, they say that love is, blood is thicker than water, meaning that family ties are immensely and intensely strong. And that's the kind of love that we are supposed to have in the body of Christ. But now, maybe you grew up in a home where that kind of love wasn't expressed. Maybe your home was more like a family circus than the family circle. Things weren't what they should have been in your home, and you didn't see that and have it exhibited to you. Maybe you grew up in a home where there wasn't a lot of love given by parents or between siblings. Maybe affection wasn't shown much in your home. The reality is, though, that we are supposed to work at getting along with one another and not pretending to do so. I want to remind you that at the time Paul wrote this letter, there was a lot of faction in the world at that point. Jews did get along with Gentiles. Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along with each other. Those who were free didn't get along with those who were slaves. There was a lot of animosity between those social economic groups and between cultures. And we see Jesus around us. When it take place, that all of those socioeconomic lines, all those cultural lines, all those differences, although they were still there were still Jews and Gentiles culturally, there were still those who were free and those who were slaves socioeconomically, but all of that disappeared in terms of the spiritual relationship that they now had because they were blood relatives in Jesus Christ. All of that was separated. And so in a worship service, you would have Jews and Gentiles, and you would have those who were free and their slaves along with them, and they were worshiping the same Lord because they were brought into the same body of Christ. Peter experienced it. I had to stop a minute and think where I was at. Peter experienced it, you remember, on that rooftop when he was having a dream, a nap out there, and the Lord sent a vision down with that sheet, and there were a lot of different things, and the Lord said, get up and eat from it. No, Lord, I can't because I've never had anything that's unclean. And the Lord said what? Don't consider anything unclean that I say now is clean. And just at that point in time, there was a knock on the door, and those servants from Cornelius came, and they said, our boss has said we want you to come and share with us. And so Peter got up, and what was the first thing that he said to them? He said to Cornelius, you know that it is against our custom for a Jew to come into the home of a Gentile, but the Lord has shown me through a vision that I am not supposed to consider something unclean that God has said. And at that point, he preached the gospel and the whole household. And there was a whole household full of people got saved, Jew and Gentile now brought together because of the blood of Christ. The family affection that they were to have for one another. And it says in that passage that they urged Peter and he stayed with them several days. We are all different, but we are to treat each other with brotherly love because we are all part of the same family. But unfortunately, that isn't what happened in Corinth, and Paul reprimanded them. Remember that He was saying that there was factions, there was division, there wasn't unity, there wasn't the love that was being expressed. Some said, I want to follow Apollos, and others said, I want to follow Peter, and there were those who wanted to follow Paul, and then the spiritual ones wanted to follow Jesus, and Paul said, you know, are we divided? No, we're doing the same thing, we're working the same thing, and then later on, when he's talking about communion, he reprimands them because those who had a lot, who had means, were eating and drinking and getting drunk at the communion service while there were others who were going without. Paul said, this ought not to be. You're all part of the same family. So Paul is reminding us that we need to express that kind of love to one another. But you know, that spirit of disharmony is still evident today in our churches, unfortunately. There are still churches today, if you are a divorcee, will experience kind of a second-class citizenship in the kingdom of God because you have gone through that experience. I know of someone who was asked to consider speaking at a church. The pastor was going to be on vacation, and so they said, hey, would you think about going and preaching at this church while the pastor's gone? And but word got to the church that this person had been divorced and remarried and said, no, we can't have that person stand in our pulpit. How about a person or a couple who has had a child outside of marriage, or the person who has spent time in prison, or how about the way some people dress? We want to segregate them. James says, don't consider those who are well-to-do and bring them up to the front and put all the other people in the back. There needs to be a family affection, and it doesn't matter, it shouldn't matter. We are all brought together under the same blood and body of Christ. Robin and I have some friends. He's a black man from Panama. She is a white woman from Canada. He speaks Spanish, and she speaks Canadian. But they wouldn't be welcome because they're considered an interracial marriage. They wouldn't be welcome in some churches. Newsweek did an interview with Ann Graham Lotz, the daughter of Billy and Ruth Graham, and she was asked about some bad experiences that she had trying to find a place to fit in to some churches. And she said that in those experiences, she felt like a believer in exile, wandering from church to church just because people didn't accept her for who she was. We need to be careful. We need to have brotherly affection for one another. The 19th century pulpiteer Alexander McLaren describes that this family affection for one another in the body of Christ should be much deeper than ties into physical family or national heritage because we have been brought together through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a stronger tie spiritually than there ever will be through family ties or national heritage. So maybe it's time that we made an honest evaluation of our relationships with one another to ensure that we are treating everyone with this kind of affection that the Lord tells us to have towards each other, to love one another in brotherly love. In Christ, or because of Christ, we truly are blood relatives. Hebrews exhorts us to continuous love by stating that we need to keep on loving each other as brothers. There we go. And then Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We need to start with each other and then extend out to us. We know the Gaither song, I'm sure. You will notice that we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. And so then we sing the chorus, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by the blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this side, for I'm part of the family of God. You know, we need to show affection for one another, concern for one another. Paul had been praying for Mary this week. You know, she's had a rough week. Her mom's not doing well, still in the hospital, and continues to decline. We need to pray for Mary. We need to rally around her, send her encouraging notes, be a part of the body of Christ. When we hear about those things that are happening in the family, we need to go and we need to be there for them and do things. After service today, we're heading north to see my dad. We were sitting down the other day, and it's been since Christmas that we've seen him. Now, we talk to him every week. Call him up on the phone, we talk, and we share and do that. But I need to see him. I need to be there with him and just encourage him. And we need to do that with one another as the body of Christ. So is that the kind of affection that we have for one another in the family of God? So what does this family dynamic look like? So we have seen that it is a family affair. Let's look at it as a faithful attitude. A faithful attitude. So I was curious. So earlier this week, as we were sitting down having dinner, I asked David and Robin, what does a loving family look like? How would you describe it? So some of the characteristics, all three of us kind of chipped in. David initially said that his brain was too tired to want to say anything, but he did interject a few things. So I don't want to mention, except there is one thing that I will say who said it, and you'll see why when I do mention it. But all of these are just kind of a summation of things that we talked about as a family around the table one night. What does a family look like that loves one another? Because this is the kind of love that we should express towards each other in the body of Christ. So, we want to begin with, our verse says, be kindly affectioned, or devoted to one another. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Here is a great example of what I'm talking about. 1 Samuel 18. I want to look at the first four verses here. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. See, that's the kind of love that there is between family members. Loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. There was a covenant that they were establishing, building together because there was that mutual love for each other. Turn over to chapter 20. And let's notice the first couple of verses. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life? So here is the story. David and Jonathan have this love relationship with each other, this family affection for one another. And between chapter 18 and chapter 20, Saul is now out to get David. David is running for his life. David is now wondering, what in the world have I done to your dad that he would want to take my life? And so then we drop down to verse 12. Then Jonathan said to David, by the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed to you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you, you as he has been with my father. But now, show my unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. And then down verse 41 and 42, after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left and Jonathan went back to the town. So here's the story between these, the gap that's here. Jonathan goes back and he asks his dad, what's happened? You know, are you, trying to kill David. What's wrong? And Saul gets angry, and Jonathan knows that Saul is still wanting to take David's life. So he goes and this agreed upon spot, and they talk and say, yes, it is true. There's that affection that happens. Devoted is a word that means having a natural family affection for a friend. It is an affection not based on supernatural criteria, on superficial criteria, such as personal attraction or desirability. Love as family. Back to the story of Jonathan and David. One of the lessons that we learn from this example is that a family affection exhibits itself by defending one another. And we see that in the story of Jonathan and David. David's running for his life. Jonathan is protecting him. Here's Jonathan. Put yourself in his shoes. He is in line to become king when his dad dies. He could have said, you know what, David? I'll tell you, but then not done it, and then told Saul where David was at to send him out so that he could inherit the throne. He could have done all kinds of things. Had a superficial love for David in this kind of situation, hoping that maybe David's life would end and that he would ascend to the throne. But David and Jonathan had this family affection for one another that resulted in a defense for each other. Jonathan, especially with David running for his life, came to his aid and defended him. Something else I see that is important as well is the faithfulness that they exhibited, the commitment that they had towards one another. It didn't break. You know, Jonathan is reminding him, we have made this covenant forever, and I don't want it just to end when I end, but I want you, if the Lord should take your enemies and you ascend to the throne, I want you to remember my family. Show kindness to them as you have shown that kindness to me. So there is a defense of one another. There is a faithful commitment to each other as well. Such family affection protects those who are weaker and defends others when they are attacked. You know, the world doesn't like us much, so we need to like each other in the body of Christ. We need to come to the defense of each other. It's like the story I told last week with J. Vernon McGee and sitting around and his two aunts were always browbeating and bashing people in the church, the pastors and so on. And the brother, the uncle of J. Vernon McGee didn't get saved because he kept hearing the faction and the friction that they exhibited and didn't want to have any part of it. We need to love each other in the body. I want you to turn to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. I want you to notice what Paul says here to the Philippians. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a, what? Genuine interest in your welfare. There's that brotherly affection that he had to the believers there in Philippi. For everyone looks out for his own interest, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I'm just going to end right there. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Beginning of verse 1, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left it by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. Here is Timothy again in the Colossian church, having a faithfulness to the people that are there in that particular church. Paul gives to the churches at Rome and Corinth a glimpse of this when he says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And we ought to rally around one another and be excited when something happens to each other in the family, but we also ought to come alongside and weep with them who weep, who are going through tough times, and have the same kind of really emotion with them. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble with the same comfort by which we ourselves are comforted of God. That's the long version of Romans 12:15, to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. We ought to comfort one another. That is part of the family affection that we are to have. Family affection rallies around those who are going through tough times. We don't leave others to fend for themselves. We need to support one another. Family affection serves others and takes on the responsibility to lighten the load of others. This is one that Robin mentioned. She said in a family, a loving family, we need to listen. We need to be good listeners. Now, I don't know if she meant that because she wanted me to be a better listener or if it's just something that she mentioned because that's something that we try to do, to listen to each other. It is, and I don't have it here with me, James 1:19. I'm going to turn there because I think that's the verse I want. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's the one I want. Is that James 1:19? Okay, Jim is nodding his head, so my recollection is okay for right now. We need to listen. We need to listen to others. How much trouble do we get into when we don't listen? We're swift to anger. We're swift to speak out. So we need to do that. Hebrews, something else that I think is important is having fellowship, enjoying time together with each other. That is a part of affection for one another. Hebrews 10:24, and I am way behind. There we go. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 tell us that we need to have time together. Let us consider one another, to provoke and to love unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see together. We need to come together. 1 John 1:3 speaks about fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. You know, I think fellowship dinners are so important. It's not just about feeding the body. I can do without more food. I really can. But, you know, it's time together. We shouldn't look at it as a frivolous event. But when we have those fellowship dinners, I want to encourage you to stay, because it's a time to gather together and to be encouraged by one another, to hear what's going on in the lives of people, to laugh, to enjoy company with each other. That's what a family does. I love getting together with my family. We have a great time. We share some things. We eat a lot. We talk. We listen. We laugh. We love. As a family in the body of Christ, we need to do the same. And those verses exhort us to do that. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Another important attitude among a loving family is forgiveness. When we have been offended by someone, or when we offend someone, we need to be forgiving, or we need to forgive. We need to have that relationship that can come and know that there isn't any divisiveness between the two of us. We need to forgive. Don't let that sever the body. Seek to forgive and do so quickly. Otherwise, the church family begins to take sides and we look more like the Hatfields and McCoys than we do a loving family. We shouldn't be dysfunctional. We should be desiring of one another. I also think that a family affection includes listening, as I said. Family affection should encourage, demonstrate compassion, exhort, support in prayer, exhibit resilience when a family faces trials. And we could add a lot more to that, but I want to get to this final because it is a familiar appeal. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 9 and 10. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Paul is telling the Thessalonians that he has seen the kind of love that they have for the brothers, for the family of God. But he's saying that consider that there is more that can be done. We may love each other the way that God wants, but is there more that we can do? I think that's what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians here in this passage. One evening, a son and father entered into a rather nice restaurant to enjoy a dinner together. The father was quite elderly and stooped and needed assistance to get in, and they made their order, and the other patrons are watching them as they're eating, and they're noticing that as he is eating, the father occasionally would have food spill down on his lap. And when he took a sip from his cup, that sometimes liquid would dribble down and get on his shirt, and the patrons around were watching in embarrassment, more so for the son than for the father. After they were done eating, the son quietly got up and lifted his father out of his seat and went into the restroom, and he wiped the crumbs off his lap and did the best he could at dabbing the stains from his drink, straightened up his glasses and combed his hair and went back in and sat down and settled the bill. As they were getting up to leave, one of the other patrons, also elderly himself, called after the man, and he said to him, "Aren't you forgetting something?" And the son looked at the man, and he says, "No, I don't think so, sir." And he said, "Yes, you are." And this is what he said: "You have left a lesson for every son and the hope of every father." See, there's a lesson there in family affection. The kind of love that we are to have for each other. That is the hope of our Heavenly Father in how we treat each other. That no matter what stains and crumbs we get on, we assist them in wiping them off and cleaning them up and showing that affection to a world that looks in wonder and sees that we should be embarrassed when in fact we are demonstrating the very thing that they need. That is the kind of love that the Father wants us to exhibit to each other so that we can be devoted to one another. Heavenly Father, please take your word and apply it to our hearts and show us, reveal to us areas in our life where we need to demonstrate that kind of love to each other. Forgive us of the times when we don't, either because we're too busy or maybe we don't want to involve ourselves or we're not sure what to do. There are all different kinds of reasons as to why we may not, but they're not excuses as to why we should or that we should. And I pray, Father, that we will look around this body of believers and see how we can, even more so, as Paul told the Thessalonians, you're loving one another, love more. And I pray that might be our desire as a body of Christ here at Fellowship Bible Church. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in us and through us for your glory in Jesus' name. And of God's people said together, amen.